Chapter 6, The Cause in New York.
While in Vermont, December 10, 1871, I was shown some things in regard to New York. The cause in that state seemed to be in a deplorable condition. There were but few laborers, and these were not as efficient as their profession of faith in the sacred truths for this time demanded them to be. There are those in this state who minister in word and doctrine who are not thorough workmen. Although they believe the theory of the truth and have been preaching for years, they will never be competent laborers until they work upon a different plan. They have spent much time among the churches when they are not qualified to benefit them. They themselves are not consecrated to God. They need the spirit of endurance to suffer for Christ's sake, to drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism before they are prepared to help others. Unselfish, devoted workmen are needed to bring things up in New York to the Bible standard. These men have not been in the line of their duty in traveling among the churches. If God has called them to his work, it is to save sinners. They should prove themselves by going out into new fields that they may know for themselves whether God has committed to them the work of saving souls. Had Brethren Taylor, Saunders, Cottrell, Whitney, and Brother and Sister Lindsay labored in new fields, they would now be far in advance of what they are. Meeting the opposition of opponents would drive them to their Bibles for arguments to sustain their position, and this would increase their knowledge of the Scriptures and would give them a conscientiousness of their ability in God to meet opposition in any form. Those who are content to go over and over the same ground among the churches will be deficient in the experience they should have. They will be weak, not strong to will and to do and to suffer for truth's sake. They will be inefficient workmen. Those who have the cause of God at heart and feel love for precious souls for whom Christ died will not seek their own ease or pleasure. They will do as Christ has done. They will go forth to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If ministers in New York wish to help the church, they can do so in no better way than to go out into new fields and labor to bring souls into the truth. When the church see that the ministers are all aglow with the spirit of the work, that they feel deeply the force of the truth and are seeking to bring others to the knowledge of it, it will put new life and vigor into them. Their hearts will be stirred to do what they can to aid in the work. There is not a class of people in the world who are more willing to sacrifice their means to advance the cause than our Seventh-day Adventists. If the ministers do not utterly discourage them by their indolence and inefficiency, and by their lack of spirituality, they will generally respond to any appeal that may be made that commends itself to their judgment and consciences. But they want to see fruit, and it is right that the brethren in New York should demand fruit of their ministers. What have they done? What are they doing? Ministers in New York should have been far in advance of what they are. But they have not engaged in that kind of labor which called forth earnest effort and strong opposition. Had they done so, they would have been driven to their Bibles and to prayer in order to be able to answer their opponents, and in the exercise of their talents would have doubled them. There are ministers in New York who have been preaching for years, but who cannot be depended upon to give a course of lectures. They are dwarfed. They have not exercised their minds in the study of the Word and in meeting opposition, so that they might become strong in God. Had they, like faithful soldiers of the cross of Christ, gone forth without the camp, depending upon God and their own energies, rather than leaning so heavily upon their brethren, they would have obtained an experience and would now be qualified to engage in the work wherever their help is most needed. If the ministers generally in New York had left the churches to labor for themselves and had not stood in their way, both churches and ministers would now be further advanced in spirituality and in the knowledge of the truth. Many of our brethren and sisters in New York have been backsliding upon health reform. There is but a small number of genuine health reformers in the state. Light and spiritual understanding have been given to the brethren in New York, but the truth that has reached the understanding, the light that has shone upon the soul, which has not been appreciated and cherished, will witness against them in the day of God. Truth has been given to save those who would believe and obey. Their condemnation is not because they did not have the light, but because they had the light and did not walk in it. God has furnished man with abundant means for the gratification of natural appetite. He has spread before him, in the products of the earth, a bountiful variety of food that is palatable to the taste and nutritious to the system. Of these, our benevolent Heavenly Father says that we may freely eat. We may enjoy the fruits, the vegetables, the grains, without doing violence to the laws of our being. These articles, prepared in the most simple and natural manner, will nourish the body and preserve its natural vigor without the use of flesh meats. God created man a little lower than the angels, and bestowed upon him attributes that will, if properly used, make him a blessing to the world and cause him to reflect the glory to the giver. But although made in the image of God, man has, through intemperance, violated principle and God's law in his physical nature. Intemperance of any kind benumbs the perceptive organs and so weakens the brain nerve power that eternal things are not appreciated, but placed upon a level with the common. The higher powers of the mind, designed for elevated purposes, are brought into slavery to the baser passions. If our physical habits are not right, our mental and moral powers cannot be strong, for great sympathy exists between the physical and the moral. The Apostle Peter understood this and raised his voice of warning to his brethren, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." There is but little moral power in the professed Christian world. Wrong habits have been indulged, and physical and moral laws have been disregarded until the general standard of virtue and piety is exceedingly low. Habits which lower the standard of physical health enfeeble mental and moral strength. The indulgence of unnatural appetites and passions has a controlling influence upon the nerves of the brain. The animal organs are strengthened, while the moral are depressed. It is impossible for an intemperate man to be a Christian, for his higher powers are brought into slavery to the passions. Those who have had the light upon the subjects of eating and dressing with simplicity in obedience to physical and moral laws, and who turn from the light which points out their duty, will shun duty in other things. If they blunt their consciences to avoid the cross which they will have to take up to be in harmony with the natural law, they will, in order to shun reproach, violate the Ten Commandments. There is a decided unwillingness with some to endure the cross and despise the shame. Some will be laughed out of their principles. Conformity to the world is gaining ground among God's people, who profess to be pilgrims and strangers, waiting and watching for the Lord's appearing. There are many among professed Sabbath keepers in New York who are more firmly wedded to worldly fashions and lusts than they are to healthy bodies, sound minds, or sanctified hearts. God is testing and proving individuals in New York. He has permitted some to have a measure of prosperity to develop what is in their hearts. Pride and love of the world have separated them from God. The principles of truth are virtually sacrificed while they profess to love the truth. Christians should wake up and act. Their influence is telling upon and molding the opinions and habits of others. They will have to bear the weighty responsibility of deciding by their influence the destiny of souls. The Lord, by close and pointed truths for these last days, is cleaving out a people from the world and purifying them unto himself. pride and unhealthful fashions, the love of display, the love of approbation, all must be left with the world if we would be renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created us. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The church in blank needs sifting. A thorough conversion is necessary before they can be in working order. Selfishness, pride, envy, malice, evil surmising, backbiting, gossiping, and tattling have been cherished among them, until the Spirit of God has but little to do with them. While some who profess to know God remain in their present state, their prayers are an abomination in His sight. They do not sustain their faith by their works, and it would have been better for some never to have professed the truth than to have dishonored their profession as they have. While they profess to be Christians and servants of Christ, they are servants of the enemy of righteousness, and their works testify of them that they are not acquainted with God, and that their hearts are not in obedience to the will of Christ. They make child's play of religion. They act like pettish children. The children of God, the world over, are one great brotherhood. Our Savior has clearly defined the spirit and principles which should govern the actions of those who, by their consistent, holy lives, distinguish themselves from the world. Love for one another and supreme love to the Heavenly Father should be exemplified in their conversation and works. The present condition of many of the children of God is like that of a family of ungrateful and quarrelsome children. There is danger of even ministers in New York being of that class who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They do not practice what they learn. They are hearers, but not doers. These ministers need an experience in the truth that will enable them to comprehend the elevated character of the work. We are living in a most solemn, important time of this earth's history. We are amid the perils of the last days. Important and fearful events are before us. How necessary that all who do fear God and love His law should humble themselves before Him and be afflicted and mourn and confess the sins that have separated God from His people. That which should excite the greatest alarm is that we do not feel or understand our condition, our low estate, and that we are satisfied to remain as we are. We should flee to the Word of God and to prayer, individually seeking the Lord earnestly, that we may find Him. We should make this our first business. The members of the church are responsible for the talents committed to their trust, and it is impossible for Christians to meet their responsibilities unless they occupy that elevated position that is in accordance with the sacred truths which they profess. The light that shines upon our pathway makes us responsible to let that light shine forth to others in such a manner that they will glorify God.